We're starting a new series, and this is 40 days before Easter, and so there's a number of things that we're going to encourage you to be a part of as we think about this. This sermon series is called Redemption's Song, and it is the gospel in perfect harmony. And the reason we've kind of chosen that is, just like in music, there are four parts. In presenting the gospel, there are four gospels. And so those four gospels, when you put them all together, you get a full picture of exactly what we would need to see. Now, we know the first three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the synoptic gospels, and they're like the same. So you're going to find a number of things in those three gospels that are very, very similar. And then in the fourth gospel, John, you're going to find a very different presentation. But just like there are four witnesses at an accident, maybe on all four corners, and there's an accident in the center, they're looking at it from different perspectives. And when you have four different perspectives, you're going to see things a little differently. And so you're going to see something maybe that someone else is not going to see, and they're going to, maybe that stands out to you about it versus someone else. And that's exactly how these gospels are written. And so we're going to see something different from each one. I had our team write devotionals for this particular series that we're using. And so oftentimes you'll find the daily reading that it's at the top of that particular area. Sometimes it's brief, sometimes it's a little longer. And sometimes it's from one gospel, sometimes it's from all four, because maybe only this particular item is seen in just one of the gospels, where one of the others, it would be seen in all four. Today, the message, for example, we're talking about the triumphal entry, that's in all four gospels, and so it's important. We know the birth of Christ is only in how many gospels? Two, okay. Special points for three people who knew that. And we know the crucifixion's in how many gospels? All four, yes, okay, yes. So there are certain things that we're going to see that are going to be unique to those. And so I've had members of our team who have written those for you, and you can pick these up. Out in this hall, down that one, and over across right here. So there's three different locations. You can make sure you can pick up one of the devotionals. We made enough for each person to have one because you might want to write notes at the bottom of that as you're working through that. So we'll encourage you to pick those up. There are also some other items that are on the tables, and we bring these kind of back to you each time because it's there may be those who have never fasted before, and so this is called a guide to nine biblical fasts. So if there's one of these that particularly will stand out to you. There's different kinds. I'll explain that in just a few minutes. The benefits of fasting that can be talked about there in a scriptural basis. And then this little booklet, Seven Steps to Successful Fasting and Prayer. Bell Bright writes that. And that is just kind of more explanation about why. The scripture says to us, not if you fast, but it says when you fast. And so there's a great importance of understanding that God is not making it optional for us. He's calling us to do that. He's calling us to fast. And so what is, and also I'll just say this two things. This is about the resurrection. These are two different perspectives, some great reading if you want to be able to have a greater substance yourself or to share with someone else about the resurrection, both of those. And all of those items are free. We make those available to you because we hope they'll help you grow deeper. The fact is, fasting is really setting aside something physical so you can focus on the spiritual. And so that's the whole intent of it. You're going to set aside something physical so you can focus on something spiritual. Now, really, in many ways, people would think, okay, fasting is just setting aside food so you can be able to focus on the spiritual. And that's one of the items, one of the ways that you can. So you can fast food, not eat fast food. You can set aside food and focus on fasting during that time. And so just depending on what your schedule and what your circumstances are. And some medically would say, I'm not able to fast. And just because you love food, that's not a medical reason not to fast, just so you know. And so you may say, okay, I've never fasted before, so maybe you've never fasted a meal or two meals or a day, and maybe that's new, so start out small, and you can build on that. But there's some great, great resources that we've put in there to tell you why we fast and what can happen and how God has used that. This would be called a corporate fast. There are personal fasts that you might do, and you would kind of make a choice. But a corporate fast, like the whole body of Christ is being encouraged to fast during this time. So you could, as I said, set aside food during this time. If you fast a meal or two or three, and if you want to fast a day, you can either do a dinner, a breakfast, and lunch. That means you get to eat both days, but those are still three meals that are in a row. Or you could do a breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But that's obviously longer because by the next morning, you've put in many more than 24 hours. And so as we're looking at that, those are some of the options you might take. You could also, like during our 40 days, maybe you just want to keep fresh on this. And so maybe you want to change your fast each week. And so this week I'll do this, this week I'll do this, this week I'll do this. That's certainly an option. There's no like written thing that one must do a certain thing during this. It's really something that God communicates to you, you feel comfortable with, or you feel at this point, I think that's what I should be doing. And so you select that. You may give up certain items that you would say, okay, I'm going to do this during this time period. It could be, let's say, give up sugar or sweets or chocolate or coffee or whatever it is that you would want. But here's the point. The point is, I'm setting aside something physical so I can focus on something spiritual. And so the intent is that whenever you think about that, then instead of focusing on food, or let's say you gave up sweets and it was a cookie, instead of that donut that's coming to your mind, you say, okay, that's going to prompt me to pray. So whenever that comes, then that prompt is, okay, I'm going to put my focus on prayer rather than on the item, the physical thing. And so the intent is setting aside something physical so I can focus on something spiritual. And during this time, you might be able to select particular things that you would be praying for. And we have these cards in your bulletin that you had, and this says, God being my helper, I commit to verbally share my faith during our 40 days of prayer and fasting. I'm also praying for the following people to come to Christ or to receive Christ. And so you can put their name here, your name, and your relationship. And you give us the one with the little church. You keep this one as your prayer reminder with the little people on it. And then we will pray for this along with you. So we'll agree together with you during this time. So at least once a week, our team will be praying for those needs as we go through this 40 days. And so at the close of the service today, I'm asking if you'd fill that out and then put it here on the prayer benches before you would leave, and we'll be praying for that along with you. So trying to find how does God want to work through your life, help you to grow deeper during this 40 days, and that would help you to be able to know how to be able to focus more on Him. Oftentimes, you read scripturally, if you want to break an addiction, one of the best ways is fasting. Because see, fasting develops self-control, and self-control is transferable into other areas of your life. And so, you know, if there's a special thing that God's put on your heart, and a special way that you need to pray or focus, you'll make sure. So we start on Tuesday. And so, that's how kind of how Mardi Gras kind of happens. Like they have this Mardi Gras before the Ash Wednesday starts. Well, we start on Tuesday. So your Mardi Gras, you can eat your donuts on Monday. That's about as wild as we get. And then you can be able to then start on Tuesday. And so the whole thing now, I know traditionally you see Ash Wednesday is oftentimes when people would start their fast. And so if you already started your fast on Ash Wednesday, good for you. you're going to have more than 40 days, because most times they give you off on the weekends, but we don't. And so we make you stick with it for the whole 40 days, and that would start this Tuesday, 40 days until Easter. And so that's how we would be able to set that up. And so I encourage you to pick up the items at the tables to help you develop in your faith walk, in your faith journey, and be thinking more focused on what does God want to do in my life and through me during this time. So today we're starting our first one. It's a redemption song, and it's a song of praise, the triumphal entry. This really began the last week that Jesus had here on earth, and so you'll see that that's where our devotionals start. And so each week the sermon will happen, and then that week you'll be reading more about it during the week. Praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in his highest heaven. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts. Teach us this morning. Help us to hear your voice. In Christ's name, amen. A number of things that would be important for us to see. Let's set the scene as far as the triumphal entry and what took place. And so there's several things that you would want to see. The place really is Bethany to Jerusalem. That's where the journey happened. Pretty excited about our trip to Israel in the fall, because we'll get to see this and experience that as well. These were less than 2 miles apart. And so as we look at this, Bethany to Jerusalem were less than 2 miles. Bethany was Jesus' Judean home. So he kind of stayed there a lot. That's how it's recognized, is that. He stayed often at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And so leaving from that point in that place, that was kind of an easy, natural walk as you would kind of go into the city of Jerusalem. So as he would come to the top and look down, he would see that. Jerusalem has been considered the geographic center of the earth. I think this is pretty fascinating. Institute for Christian Research talked more about this as well. And you can kind of look this up and see some of the things. But it's kind of the beginning of history, and the end of history all happens here. So as we see the Garden of Eden in the Middle East, that's the beginning. We see Christ return and Jerusalem, that's the end. So if you started Genesis and Revelation, you would see it all happens in this kind of center. So it's kind of an interesting thing. In fact, Scripture said this hundreds of years before, I will plunder and loot and turn my hand against the resettled ruins and the people gathered from the nations, rich in livestock and goods, living at the center of the land, referring to Jerusalem being the center, the geographic center. The time, looking at the timing of this, it was just before the celebration of Passover. So according to predictions, 476 years earlier, it was March 30th, AD 33, when the triumphal entry happened. This is also really fascinating, if you would look at this. It's when Jesus came in the triumphal entry. It was just before Passover. So the city was filled with people. And so I tried to find an exact understanding of how many people were there. And it runs. It's bizarre how far it goes. One thing we know is about 2.5 times the normal size. That we know for sure at Passover. And so whether it was 30,000 that lived in Jerusalem and 100,000 were there at Passover, or whether it went into far greater numbers, that's kind of a little bit uncertain as far as all of that. But we do know that the city was filled with people, filled. And they were there to be able to celebrate Passover. The timing of this is pretty fascinating as well. I put this on the back of your outline, and it came from Institute of Creation Research. And so if you look at that, you can be able to see it's called 60. It basically deals with the fact of that there were 70 weeks that are talked about in Daniel. And so 70 weeks, each week is considered 7 years. And so there's 490 years. And then it kind of goes back and forth as far as giving that kind of timing and explanation. And it's a pretty fascinating thing. But ultimately, it comes down to the point that it predicts Christ's return to earth 476 years ahead of time to the day. which is like, wow. Like, in all of our scientific research, we can't even predict what the weather is tomorrow, much less looking 476 years ahead of time. And so it's pretty fascinating. You can read over Institute for Christian Research, or Creation Research, has a lot of information there that you can be able to look up. But early the following spring in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I had never before appeared sad in his presence. Now that's quite another story, this last part, but this is how the date is derived, and that's where it comes from the point in Nehemiah. So you can kind of get more information, as I said, as you would look at that particular excerpt that I put on the back of our outline, tell you a little bit more. The setting, it was a colt that had never been ridden, and that's what Jesus said, go up. He's in need of that. Tell him, you know, if they say, what are you doing here? You just tell him, the Lord needs this. Isn't it great that the Lord can use everything that comes to him? If he needs a donkey, certainly he could use us, right? But it had never been ridden, symbolizing the sacred purpose of the animal. It was a colt rather than a horse. Horse was a symbol of war. A colt was a symbol of peace. So his intent was to bring peace. And the people waved palm branches, which was a symbol of rejoicing. Now, there are only two references in the New Testament that talk about palm branches, this one particularly, and then once again in Revelation, where it talks, and it says, after this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in the front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. And so it was a symbol of rejoicing. So this is only going to be mentioned two times in Scripture, where people came with palm branches. This particular account in the triumphal entry, and then once again at before judgment at the end of time, as we see that as well. They laid their garments on the pathway, and that was a symbol of honor to a hero or a king. So if someone was coming through, they would kind of throw down their garments, and that was kind of creating a pathway. And they shouted, Hosanna, meaning save us. And so that was continually there. Jesus was on a pathway, and he was going from Bethany to the temple. And so that was his pathway that he was on, that kind of journey of where he was headed. We know what happened later when he got to the temple. As he was going, Scripture said, and we're looking at Old Testament, so like over 400 years, there was a silence of 400 years between Old and New Testament. And so way prior to that, he says, rejoice, O people of Zion, shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. So Jesus was fulfilling this prophecy that was given to us hundreds of years before. And so the crowd, well, many came with him as he walked from Bethany, as many had witnessed his miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, as well as other miracles. And so the crowds continued to increase as he moved toward the temple. So Jesus is following this pathway, and these people are saying, well, let's go and find out what's going to happen. And so they're all excited, and they're saying, this is the guy who raised people from the dead. And we've seen other miracles too. And so they all kind of were gathering together, and as they kept going, more and more and more people started gathering along with them because they said, well, I want to see this. What is he going to do? I want to see more. And so they were looking to see what was going to happen. The Scripture says, many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. So their excitement was telling others the same message, like, wow, come and see this. This is exciting. And so they're all kind of gathering together, a whole lot of energy and enthusiasm, kind of like winning the Super Bowl, all this kind of excitement that was all a part of this. Well, it was all surrounding what was taking place as Jesus moved into this position. Now, we know all the time prior to this, you know how many times that they would say, you know, kind of do your miracle thing. And he would go, now is not the time. And so what was he saying that for? Because, you know, in John 2, when they came to him and they wanted to do the miracle of changing water into wine, they said, you know, his mother said, they're out of water. And he, you know, and or out of wine. And he says, and they put water there. And he says, now is not my time. But then he went ahead and did the miracle anyway. And remember, another time, a little bit later in John, the same thing happened. He said, my time is not yet here. This is not my time. And so each of those times he was saying, it's not now. Now, it didn't prohibit him from doing the miracles. In fact, you know, some of those miracles he did, he said, now don't tell anybody, you know, just go and you know, and then, they, of course, they went out and told everybody. But every time what he was doing was he was saying, it's not time yet. It's just not time yet. My public ministry, that special day that's been predicted for 476 years, that special day that's been, that's it's not yet. It's not yet. Well, now is the time. Because it was the beginning of his public proclamation of his ministry. And so he was totally open to the celebration that was happening all around him and all that was taking place. And so his public ministry was now beginning. Now was the time for Jesus to assert himself into history. And so the predictions that would have been given to us in the Old Testament were now at this point ready to be fulfilled as he came through and he enters into our world. Now was the time for Jesus to be proclaimed as the Savior for man. And so as the people along the crowd were saying, Hosanna, 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 save us, save us. You're the Messiah, you're the one. As they were all shouting and proclaiming this, he was receiving that, and that was okay. Prior to this, you know, he would basically keep his all private. And so it wasn't as public, but now it was public. And we also know that now was the time for Jesus to give his life for all mankind that we might have eternal life. And so as he came into this moment, he realized only a few days later he would have to be given his life. And so he was fully aware of what was before him. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believe him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. And that's why this is so important. Nothing is more important that we do than helping people come to know Christ as Savior. That's the most important thing we do. That's why we celebrate it every week. That's why we put those candles on the wall, to keep it in front of all of us to say, this is why we're here. We're here that people might come to Christ. We're here that people might be born again and they would begin a new life. You know, there are many churches that never see one salvation all year. And there are many churches that go years and don't record one salvation. Wow, how sad that is. Because, like, what's the purpose? What's the point, like, of our gathering together if we're not going to be celebrating the most important decision that needs to be made? That's why it's exciting for us to be a part of that and be a part of that journey and see God working in lives on a regular basis. Now, before he entered Jerusalem, there were certain things, because we see Jesus coming with the crowd, and he's coming to the point of looking over Jerusalem. And as he sees this, it said he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, and he began to weep. How I wish today that you, of all people, would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. They weren't able to see the most important thing that needed to be a part of their lives. Here's what we do. We need to be praying, and during this 40 days especially, praying that eyes would be opened, that God would work in the hearts of those that are in our world. He's placed every one of us uniquely in our place, in our world, in our family, in our workplace, in wherever it is, our neighborhood. He's placed us in those places uniquely that we might be the light of Christ to people in our world. And we need to be praying that God would open their eyes, that they could be able to see. When Jesus looked at the city, he didn't see a mass of people. He saw individuals. He saw people that needed Christ. I thought about it this week. When I heard the shooting in Florida, my heart was just so grieved for all those that lost someone. But I posted this video on my Facebook where it showed the individual faces and names of each one who was killed and said a little bit something about them. Now, I'm going to tell you, it went to a whole new level of grief in my heart for them when I could identify faces and people. And that's how Jesus' grief was for the city. It wasn't a mass. It wasn't just a whole bunch of people. He saw individual faces of people who were lost and blinded because they could not see the truth. That's what needs to be in our hearts. That's what we have to pray, that God would give us that same kind of vision to be able to see people individually in our world and where we are that are lost without Christ. And so that's going to have to motivate us during our 40 days of prayer and fasting to pray harder, to pray more diligently, to see people as needing a Savior. And we are a part of that process of helping them come to that awareness. And we are a part of the process of opening their eyes to be able to see the difference. Jesus knew the hearts of men, and it broke his heart. That's why he was crying, because he looked at those and he knew that they were lost. He knew that they were going to be lost if they didn't come to faith. And so it broke his heart. Jesus knew the cries of men were temporary. Here they are yelling, "Save us, save us." And only a few days later would be yelling, "Crucify, crucify." He knew these cries were temporary. He knew that they didn't go very deep into their thoughts and mind. And yet it broke his heart as he thought about it. Jesus knew the actions of men were caught up in the emotion of the moment. He knew that they were just all like excited about the emotion. They were all feeling something that everybody else was feeling. And so their emotion was just kind of passed along. And he knew that what that meant, and it broke his heart. We also knew, he knew the sin of man would eternally separate him from God, and it broke his heart. Can we just pray that God would break our heart with what breaks his? And that we could be able to see deeper than what's just on the surface. Because you did not recognize it when God visited you, that's the problem. God comes, but their eyes are blinded, and our hearts need to be praying to say, "Lord, open our hearts, open our eyes, open those in our world that they might see." Now, why did the crowd turn so quickly against Jesus? Why didn't they continue in following? What happened that they would one day be yelling, "Hosanna, save us," and then the next day, "Crucify, crucify"? How does that happen? They shouted, "Praise God, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." I think there are a number of things that must have been happening and going through their minds as we do. One is, I think there was something about the kind of the crowd emotion feeling. Sometimes, you know, you get all excited about things and you don't really care, but everybody else is excited around you, so like you get excited. And so there's some kind of this kind of a mass kind of mentality that kind of exists. And I think that was part of what was happening. They were caught up in the moment of what was happening. And sometimes the crowd had seen miracles, they wanted to see more. And so, like, some of these had been a part of that. They had witnessed that. And so they were like, "Yeah, let's see more of these. What else is he going to do?" And it's almost like a sideshow. It really didn't have that kind of deep significance of what was happening. But it was just kind of the appeal that they could be able to see that. And there was also a crowd that wanted to be on the winning side. I mean, they wanted to be in a place where there was winning. I mean, who doesn't want to be on the winning side? And this is like popular, this is happening. And so they wanted to be a part of that. But I think even deeper, they expected something in return. They were expecting that he was going to do something, and he didn't live up to what they thought was going to come. And because they didn't get what they expected, their disappointment led to bitterness. A warning for all of us. Sometimes we have expectations that God's supposed to do what we think, And we kind of think it's like a genie in a bottle. If I kind of like rub it, I'm going to poof, I'm going to get whatever I'm supposed to want or have. And sometimes we miss the whole point of what is God trying to do and what is he doing and how do we view it and what is taking place. Why? Pilate demanded, what crime has he committed? But the mob roared even louder, crucify him. They had gone from Hosanna to crucify. So let me ask you the question, why are you following Jesus? What's motivating you? What's drawing you? What is a part of your thought? And you know, we have to keep thinking through this process. We have to keep going over this in our minds because we're all going to face things that don't come up to what we think. They don't live up to what we expect. There's going to be disappointments. There's going to be things that aren't quite what we thought it should be because, like, we don't think in the same way that God does. The next day, the crowd had stayed on the far shore that saw that the disciples had taken the only boat, and they realized Jesus had not gone with them. Several boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten. Remember, Jesus fed the thousands. And so when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went across to Capernaum to look for him. And they found him on the other side of the lake and asked, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus replied, he knew what was inside their heart. And he said, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. How many times are we following Jesus for what we get? If he doesn't do what we think he should do, if it doesn't turn out the way we think it should, we're ready to give up. God calls us to deeper than that. We have to be surrendered to say, Lord, what is it? I mean, why are we following? Is it because of what we might get? Suppose you don't get what you expect. Suppose you have this expectation, like, I'm following God and I'm gonna get rich. He's gonna bless me and I'm gonna have all this. God blesses us, but it's different for every one of us. God knows exactly what our needs are, and he knows how to give it to us in the timing and the way it should be. And that's why it's so important that I not have this expectation he has to do it in my way, or otherwise I'm going to have disappointment, anger, frustration, bitterness. I'm going to want to give up. No, it has to be deeper. Are you following? Is it because of an emotional experience? Suppose the feeling isn't the same or doesn't stay. I want to tell you, we follow God not because of what we feel. I'm an emotional person and I feel a lot of things. I could run around this building and I would feel exhausted. And what does that tell me? I mean, we just have feelings. They all come to us. It tells me I need to be in better shape. But the fact is, feelings are temporary. They're emotion. So when you come to church and you feel good and you feel happy, suppose when you leave, you don't. Did God leave? No. Is God no longer with you because you don't have feelings the same way? If you sit down for your time and your time alone with God and you don't feel anything, does it mean that God wasn't there? No, I have to rest on the fact. I have to rest on the fact, not the feelings. Because some people feel, like you may be sitting in church and somebody feels something and they seem like all expressive and you don't feel anything. And you think, oh, are they stronger and better Christians than I am because they feel things and I don't? No, they just could be emotional people. And they could just be feeling something. Does it mean any? We can't base our relationship with Christ on feeling. We base it on fact. Because he promises and said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Yes. And so we know that based on the promises of God, I have to put my faith. I gave my heart to Christ and I was born again. Suppose I didn't feel something. Am I still born again? Yes. I'm still his child because we can't base it on our feeling. And that's why the emotion of this crowd changed so much. Why? Because they followed their feelings. We don't follow our feelings. We follow the word of God and the facts that are there. and we hold on even when we don't feel anything. I still hold on and I still trust God no matter what. And so what do we say? Why are you following? Is it because of power or recognition? Suppose none of this comes, but rather he gives me a place of servanthood and that's what I get. Is that okay? I sure hope so, because he came to serve all. And so I just say, even if nobody recognizes, even if nobody knows, I'm here to serve. That's what God's called me to. Is it because of the miracles? Suppose the miracle doesn't come that you were expecting. Are you still gonna follow? We have to be determined in our hearts to say, Lord, no matter what, I'm following. I'm not gonna let anything distract me. Follow him because you love him and you wanna serve him. Because you wanna bring glory to him as he is your Lord and Savior. Because only he can satisfy your every need. Because you're willing to follow him no matter what is offered to you in this world because of who he is. That's what we do. He is God. We are not. And so I have to trust him no matter what. Make sure that you follow Jesus because of who he is, not because of what you think he might provide for you. That's what I have to do. And I have to be more determined than ever. I'm challenging you during this 40 days that you would be more determined than ever to follow him, to be really determined to say, Lord, no matter what, I'm yours and I'm gonna follow you. I'm gonna be all that I can be for your sake because I want to make a difference in those in my world. I want them to see Jesus in me, not just because I get things or things go well or things work out, but I want them to see Jesus in me no matter what takes place in my life. I want them to see the difference that is there because we're talking about eternity, folks. We're talking about a lifetime of that's gonna make a difference for eternity. And so I wanna make sure all that I do lets the light of Christ shine to the world around me. Amen. Let's stand together for prayer. I encourage you before you leave, make sure those cards are on our prayer benches and we will agree to pray with you as you trust God for the days ahead and what he's gonna do in the lives of those in your world. Father, we come together this morning to thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the miracle of life. Thank you for teaching us and showing us how we can experience new life. And Father, help us that it wouldn't be a part of feeling, a part of what we get, a part of you performing for us, but a part of our responding to you, loving you, trusting you, believing, Father, all that you want to do for eternity. Let the light of Christ be in us, that the world around us would see Jesus. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. May God bless you and go with you. Don't forget the cards. We'd love to be praying with you.